I don't know what's been, but we know that it will because it's God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Galatians is where we're at. Chapter 2 will be in verses 11 through 14. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And this is a time where we see the true gospel trying to be lived out in the twisted world, both in their day and in our day. And when we're looking at this, these passages, these verses today, I want us to remember that it is truth versus hypocrisy. If you remember that throughout the message, I think you'll, with your mind, be able to stay on track. See, the gospel demands integrity in both our belief and our behavior. And even when leaders come to the place where they start to compromise God's word, they need correction as well. So if I ever say anything wrong and I realize I said some things incorrectly last week, I want you to call me on the carpet as what happened, very politely. But I had said one thing and it kind of, you know how it is sometimes from the brain to the mouth, it doesn't quite line up. I fear that it happens to me a little bit too often. But I mean, it wasn't anything that was going to change the doctrine of the Bible, nothing like that. But again, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We're seeing a time in the life of two of the major apostles, both Peter and Paul, where they have a battle. It's I can almost picture Paul coming up to Peter saying, put him up. And if you know anything about what we believe their physical stature to be, I think it would have been a David versus Goliath moment. Because Paul is described by Josephus as a man who was very short, had a long crooked nose, one eyebrow, bow-legged, and he was just kind of a little weakling. In one place in his writing, he says, I was one abnormally born. Some scholars believe that perhaps he was born premature or something along that line. And then we know Peter to be this big, boisterous, you know, kind of a gorilla type of a man, at least how we perceive him. But we're going to see a confrontation between Paul and Peter today in these verses. We're going to see that corruption was infiltrating the church, which really, that's what Paul addresses in just about all of his letters. We will see that Paul is calling the church to live a consistent lifestyle according to the gospel message that he delivered. Previously, we read where he said, if anyone gives you a different gospel, including if an angel preaches to you a different gospel, let them be accursed or let them be anathema. In other words, let them be cut off. And we're also going to see that it's important for us to have courage to be able to correct somebody else. And we know that there's the parable of don't go to your brother or your sister and try to take the speck out of their eye because you've got a log in your eye. There's different ways to do it. Let's read the text together as we are looking at these verses. And we're going to see that the gospel itself is at stake. So Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Again, I have the English Standard Version. One of the things I'll say really quickly is that I pronounced Cephas that way, Cephas, but actually it's Caiaphas when you're trying to do it in the original language, but that was my own picking on me. But verse 11, but when Caiaphas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcised party. And the rest of the Jews act hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is written in power. It's written by the blood of our Lord and Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that Holy Spirit, you guided men throughout the ages to write what you would have them to write to the original audience. Father, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive from you what Paul had to say to the churches in the Galatian area, and help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, last week we looked at the gospel defended, we looked at the gospel declared, and the gospel demonstrated. We know that Paul was charged to go and preach to a Gentile world, and Peter was charged to be the one who would preach to the Jewish world. According to John MacArthur's study Bible, this is what MacArthur says. He says, by cowering to the Jewish elite, Peter nullified Paul's divine teaching, especially the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, according to the word alone. And that's something we'll look at next week. So we've got this set up here that Paul is saying, no matter what, we need to stand firm in the faith according to the gospel message that I delivered. And that is that there's no longer Jew or Gentile, but we are to come together in unity as the church. And the Jewish population at this point, at least a lot of them, were trying to hold on to their heritage as a people. They, as the Jewish nation, had always been God's chosen people. And now that the Gentiles are being grafted in, as it says over in John's gospel, they're trying to assert that before you can become a Christian, you have to become one of us. A Gentile has to become circumcised. They have to follow the dietary laws that we have. In other words, you have to live a kosher life. And that's really not the case. And this is what Paul is battled against. And this is really what Peter is being called on the carpet about. Their message, Paul and Peter, was to be the same. It was the same message from God, but to different audiences. Peter was to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Paul was to go to the entire Roman Empire. And that's where we see Paul having three main missionary journeys. The first one, he took Barnabas and Titus along with him. But we don't hear of any missionary journeys that Peter is going to, because he's right there in kind of his home turf. They had the same gospel, the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same truth. But in this setting, there was tension in the air. In the setting that we see today, Peter danced with the dangers of hypocrisy. And that the church's doctrinal future and heavenly witness weighed heavily in the balance. These were things that Paul was approaching Peter to say, look, we need to get this right. And there was tension in the air. The tension in the air was thick, but at the same time, this wasn't a come to Jesus, I'm taking you out behind the woodshed type of a meeting. It wasn't going to be a street brawl. It wasn't going to be a power grab by Paul to try to assert himself as being greater than Peter in any way. Paul was not jockeying for position to gain the upper hand here, but he was standing firm that the gospel he had received from the Lord Jesus was the gospel that had to be preached. And it was something far more dangerous and far more important. When Peter, when we see that comment up there that he danced with the danger of hypocrisy, his actions were not lining up to the gospel. You might recall in Acts chapter 15, there's the a recording of the Jerusalem Council when they came together, the leaders in the church, and they were trying to determine what is the way we need to go. Do we force the Gentiles to become circumcised first? And the argument led to the point where, no, that was not the case. And I could go on with that, but I want to stay on track here. The church's doctrinal future and heavenly witness really did weigh heavily in the balance. When we're looking at the main idea of today's message, look up at the board with me. The gospel demands integrity. And that integrity needs to be both in belief and in behavior, the way that you think and the things that you do. Even leaders, when they're wrong, when there's compromise within the church, there needs to be correction. It's necessary, and that is for the sake of the Church of Christ, not the denomination, but his universal body. The gospel demands integrity in both belief and behavior. Life Application Bible Commentary says this, according to verse 12 of your text, which we'll be getting to more deeply in just a moment. The authors there say that Peter's intentions may have been honest or maybe even just confused, but his actions had undermined the gospel. Remember what we read. Peter was dining with the Gentiles, but then when some of the prominent Jews from the church in Jerusalem came their way, he got up and kind of backed away and shunned the Gentiles. He was being a hypocrite, really. But it says that his actions had undermined the gospel. Peer pressure led Peter to compromise. Both his convictions and the way that he would live out those convictions. And the question that they posed in that Life Application Bible Commentary was this: how often do we fall into the same trap in order to be accepted by others? You know, we might say, well, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. That's not what this is talking about. But what it is talking about is our first point in today's message. It's the confrontation of compromise. When we're not willing to stand firm in the Word of God according to the will of God, compromise gets in our way. And in verse 11 there, which says, but when, I'll say it, Cephas, it just rolls off the tongue a little bit easier that way, but when Peter, we'll do it that way. Verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, remember that's where Paul, his ministry started, and he went through his first missionary journey and he came back to Antioch. It said, when Peter had come to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Obviously, Paul had heard about the problems that were present because of Peter's behavior. I do not ever count the message as a Bible translation, nor should anyone here. But in the message, it says this: because he was clearly out of line, is the way that that author had put it. King James says, because he was to be blamed. The English Standard says, because he stood condemned. The New English Translation, because he had clearly done wrong. And the New Living Translation says, for what he did was very wrong. He stood condemned. That word in the Greek language is to judge something to be bad, to condemn it. So why was Peter's actions wrong? Well, by his actions, he was implying that there was a difference. He was asserting that there was a true difference between the Jew and the Gentile, when indeed this gospel message was to bring those two parties together. The Jews rested on the choice that God made for their nation to be his chosen people. So even today, I know of a man by the name of Phil Klein, Gail, you know what I'm talking about. He would say, I'm going to heaven because Moses is my Savior. He would live a sinful lifestyle. He doesn't care. All of the sins were taken care of by all of these sacrifices that were done years ago. I don't have to do them anymore. But indeed, what was going on and what is going on is, doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, a Greek or whatever, you can only come to God in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, because of his blood shed on the cross at Calvary. There's no other way. Recently, I saw a meme on Facebook. It had a picture of Pope Francis. And the Pope was telling a group of kids that all religions lead to God. We all worship the same God. Doesn't matter if you're a Sikh, or if you're Muslim, or if you are whatever, this list was given, all people go to the one God, the ecumenicalism that's in place these days. A variation of the word where we see that he was condemned is a word that means condemned by one's own actions. And over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So what does this mean to all of us here today? We don't stand condemned, do we? We might alter from the true gospel, but maybe that's because of a lack of knowledge or understanding. Or maybe we face certain situations where we don't want to lie, but it seems the only way to get through peacefully is to tell a little tiny lie and then repent about it later. We run into these situations. When God demands perfectionism from us, and we can only deliver a failed attempt at trying to be good enough. Well, the truth remains in this gospel that Paul is standing firm on is that nobody is good enough. Everybody has sinned. Everybody has a past. Everybody has a future. You're still going to struggle. It's all because of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 John 3:20 says, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Remember, God is not confined by time and space. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. So when we come to a moment in our life that we struggle and perhaps we sin, God already knew it was going to happen. He desires for you to seek forgiveness in order to keep a right relationship as far as you and I are concerned. But if we indeed have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and we're born again, there's consequence to our sin. There's punishment because of our sin, but that is not eternal. We have eternal salvation because of Jesus Christ. So here Paul calls Peter on the carpet. We'll word it that way. Peter, also known as the rock, is considered to be a pillar in the church. It would be like Peter and James and whatever. But there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Peter had sat freely with the Gentile brothers and sisters, breaking bread with them without hesitation. And there was indeed in those moments one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now we see that there's two apostles at play, and we see that there's two audiences. We've got Peter and Paul, and we've got the Jews and the Gentiles. Two men and their ministry companions carrying the same message to the world. For centuries, the Jews had lived as the chosen people. They believed that they belonged to God because of their birth. But indeed, in John chapter 3, it tells us we need to be born again in Jesus Christ. The message would soon morph into one of unity. No more Jew, no more Gentile, no more slave, no more free. We are all one in Christ. And by Peter's actions, he had not portrayed that. Peter knew that God had already torn the curtain and broken down the wall. He had seen with his own eyes the Holy Spirit poured on Jew, and in Acts chapter 2 we read about that, and being poured out on Gentile. We see that in Acts chapters 9 and 10. But when these men arrived in Antioch from Jerusalem, coming from James, suddenly Peter pulled back. Enter Paul. Today we are calling him the Apostle of Fire and Brimstone. His personality was once a persecutor of the faith, now he defends it in boldness and courage. Previously in chapter 2 and verse 9, he had called Peter a fellow apostle. He was called of God. The right hand of fellowship was extended to Paul and Barnabas from those who were present in Jerusalem. Peter was known as a pillar of the church. Now Paul is calling him on the carpet, saying what you're doing is wrong. He did not shrink back. He did not whisper in private. He stood with Peter in the public square, face to face, toe to toe, before the crowds at hand, and he confronted his fellow apostle because of his hypocrisy. But he didn't do it to shame him. He did not do it to break him down, nor to belittle him. But what he did do is not trying to elevate himself over Peter, because they were equals. He was trying to build Peter back up in the truth, which Peter once walked. So Paul confronts Peter for one reason and one reason only. That's to defend the gospel, which is worth preaching. The gospel of grace. The gospel that saves. And to do it without compromise. So as fellow servants in the faith, they were called to bring home the harvest from different fields. God does the saving, but even today, you and I do the sharing. They were the planters of the seed, the harvesters of the faith, but God was the one who made his message grow in the heart of man. Paul knew immediately that he had to defend not only the gospel that was worth preaching, but also the gospel of grace that was worth receiving. That's the only gospel that can save. Remember again, Paul had declared, if anyone proclaims a different gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. It was a gospel showdown. So in these verses, we see a question that's hanging in the air, like those thought bubbles. You know, you see in the cartoons, you get this thought bubble that appears. This is a question that's hanging in the air when we're looking at this text. Would the church walk in the freedom of Christ, or would they stumble back into the dark shadows of Old Testament legalism? That's the question. Which way would they go? And it reminds me of a debate that happened when I was in my undergrad at Midwestern, where it was called, which way, America, the Quran or the Bible? And it was a debate between the two. I think of that whenever I come to these particular verses. The question for us today is this: are we sold out for the Lord, no matter the consequences? Or are we still living with one foot in the world with a heart that stands divided against itself? I'm reminded of the words, but for the grace of God I go. But for the grace of God. You see, we've got this verse 11, but when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul is defending the gospel, he's promoting the gospel, and he's doing it to somebody that needs to get his life right again. When we look at verse 12, it says, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. He's hanging out with what was the wrong crowd. Remember, in years past, a Jew, if they even had a Samaritan's shadow, I've heard this before, if even a shadow touched their body, they would be unclean. Stay away from them. They're half brothers. Stay away. But when he came and he drew back and separated himself, one of the words that we're focused on in Sunday school was harpazo, which is a snatching or a grabbing or a yanking away. I often think of a dog running ahead on its leash and you got to yank it back. Unexpected. When that happened, they came to the point where Peter had withdrew and separated himself from the Greeks, from the Gentiles. And he held himself at bay at that moment. The word that is being used there, hupostello, is to cower or to shrink, collapse back or withdraw. The imperfect tense of the verse being used in this, in the original language, indicate a gradual, awkward withdrawal. Peter's hanging out with the Gentile brothers and sisters. Then he sees this group of people coming. Then he gets up and he backs away. And he's kind of like, I wasn't there. That wasn't me. He's in fear. He's fearing the circumcision party we see in the text. The Greek word used for fearing here is quite powerful. It's phobumenos. It's a state of severe distress. His character within was aroused with so much intensity that it concerned even him coming to a point of pain. He looked at it as danger and evil. And this wasn't the only time that Peter was criticized, by the way. Over in Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, was a time when Peter was criticized. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So this is at least the second time that Peter experienced this type of episode. So friends, what's the underlying issue going on here? Let me put it in different words. The Jewish believers were struggling to accept that Gentiles could be full members of the church without adopting Jewish customs, particularly that of being circumcised. See, God had set them apart and they had been known as the circumcised people. The circumcision group represented a faction of Jewish Christians who believed in the necessity of circumcision and the following of the Mosaic law. You had to do these things before you could be saved. Do you remember the movie The Greatest Showman? Yes, no? Barnum and Bailey Circus, all the misfits that are performing. There is a time in that movie where they are meeting with a bunch of well-to-do people with celebration and champagne and whatnot, and all the misfits are kept outside. They're not allowed in. And then that's where they get into this big production of, you know, I don't care. This is who I am. I'm going to bust through these doors, and we're not going to be put down. But based on your reaction, I would assume that maybe only three of you saw that movie. It is a good movie, by the way. So let's compare their personalities. We know a little bit about Peter and Paul. I'll be brief. It's the truth and versus hypocrisy. It's this gospel showdown that's happening. We often think of Peter being one with a brash character. He's strong, he's energetic, and at times he could be rude and noisy and overbearing. Huge successes in his life, being part of a wonderful fishing business, but he had even greater failures. Peter, when he writes, he often has a tone as a shepherd. He urges holiness. He urges for those people he's writing to live a life of submission and perseverance. His words are often pastoral when he writes, even when warning against false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, for example. He doesn't use strong imagery the way that Paul does, but he does use it. He's the one who wrote about dogs returning to their vomit or scoffers reserved for fire. His letters balance both warning and encouragement to endure suffering and to reflect Christ in your lives. He often is writing to believers to give them hope and to remind them of their calling in Christ. Peter can be firm, but he's not totally characterized by being fire and brimstone the way I'm quoting Paul to be. His approach was often fatherly and offering exhortation, encouragement. Now, Paul, his preaching can have a very, very sharp tongue. He has vivid warnings. He's the one, for example, what we referred to just a little bit ago, if anyone has a different gospel, let him be accursed. Let's just drag him through the streets. Let's strip him naked. Let's cut him limb by limb. Let's put him in the fiery pit. I mean, he's very tough with his words there. In Romans 1, he says, the wrath of God is revealed in the ungodliness that we see in the world. Acts chapter 13, he says, you son of the devil. Paul used very distinct imagery. Paul paints sweeping pictures of judgment and is unapologetically confrontational when defending the gospel. His use of anathemas and curses and warnings about eternal destruction carry a fiery edge. Paul dealt directly writing about false teachers and idolaters and Judaizers. His missional work, being a missionary, forced him into the public areas where he had public clashes, where he was bold and confrontational, preaching what was necessary. Paul's style, unlike Peter's, was fire and brimstone, especially when defending the truth of the gospel against corruption. The majority of his letters were written to confront the evil, the bad theology, the wayward wanderers in the earliest years of the church. So if one apostle deserves the nickname the fire and brimstone apostle, I believe it would be Paul. His writings, His sermons contain more direct threats of divine wrath, more anathemas, and more urgent calls to flee judgment. Although Peter will certainly warn of the coming judgment, Paul's overall ministry had it much more frequently. And yet both apostles balance each other out. Both of the apostles warned with grace. So when we're looking at the text, it brings us to the second point, and this is in verse 13. It's the corruption of hypocrisy. The corruption of hypocrisy. In verse 13, it says, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Barnabas is mentioned here, some scholars believe, because the Galatians knew him personally. That's the only reason why he's mentioned. But he's mentioned because he followed suit with Peter. To be involved in a hypocrisy is to pretend to join in the wrongdoing of another. To be led astray in the Greek is to lead someone in a change of belief from that which is true to that which is false. He's saying even Barnabas was led astray by Peter's actions. Well, when you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, you would assume that Peter finally learns his lessons. He says, you there, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So that was point number two. We've got the confrontation of compromise, the corruption of hypocrisy. And when we get to the first part of verse 14, we see the call to consistency. The call to consistency. He says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I told Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? It all circled around the thought of circumcision, which to the Jew was extremely important. You and I don't really get it to that extent in our culture today. But when it says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, a word that is used there meaning to walk straight and upright, unwavering, to regard it as the truth and walk that straight line as if you're taking a sobriety test. Have you ever had to do that before? I didn't think I'd have one hand go up in here. Praise God, I haven't either. But in the Greek, it's the word orthopedo. We get the word orthopedic, the medical field of bones and muscles. My oldest son had shared a meme on Facebook. It had a tree in the background with a picture of an owl sitting on the branch. And whoever took this picture or superimposed a Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop in front of it, as if the owl was about ready to eat it. And it said, if you know what this is from, you woke up this morning with pain in your back. Because it's only those of us who are getting older that... I'm really trying here. I'm trying. See, in this sense, a young child getting on and growing up is the word that we see here. Developing in their ability to understand right from wrong. To discern and do what is best, what is right, what is without blame. See, the call to consistency is much to do with how we live our lives for Christ. But when Paul confronted Peter, the entire Christian congregation of Antioch is envisioned as the audience. When Paul called Peter on the carpet, it is believed that the entire Christian population of that area saw what was going on, making Paul's actions an outright challenge to Peter's honor and his ability to act honorably. That leads us to the fourth point, friends, the latter part of verse 14. It's the courage of correction. And that's where Paul says, I said to Cephas, Caiaphas, Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Jew and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? the question that was presented in this text between Paul and Peter for their audience is one that I think we can apply to our own lives. Do you have the courage to correct wrong doctrine? Now, when is that going to present itself even? I mean, obviously, we take the log out of our eye before we try to remove the speck out of their eye. But are we willing, are we well-versed enough to stand firm on the gospel truth to when somebody else shares something that's wrong, we're willing to stand up for that truth? I'm reminded of a recent time with a relative when they had said a certain thing that was biblically wrong and still trying to keep peace in the relationship. I had said, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. And sometimes you do that, but you wait for the Holy Spirit to prompt the conversation further. You don't want to try to bash somebody with the truth, because at that point, if they're not willing to engage in conversation, they're not willing to hear the truth in the first place. But the question is, do you have the courage to correct? Scott McKnight in the NIV application commentary said this. Even Paul's question reveals a social and cultural imperialism. In a new world where Jew and Gentile alike were being called by God into a new covenant, old habits die hard. The Jews were trying to protect their privileges and their status before God as his chosen people. And really, if I could boil down today's message to one thought, it would be this. No U-turn. When you leave your past life, you go with Christ according to his word. You do your best to live it out. No turning back, no turning back. It is an all-out, to me, sprint during that marathon. There's the confrontation of compromise, the corruption of hypocrisy, the call to consistency, and the courage of correction. So how do we apply this to our lives? Well, in conclusion, when we drift away, the gospel or the good news calls us back. If we're truly a born-again believer, when we drift away, the Holy Spirit within our lives calls us back. Our failures do not define us, but God's grace is what does define us. We are nothing in ourselves. We are everything in Christ because of Jesus Christ. So by application, we are to be courageous enough to confront compromise that's in the world around us, to stand firm on the truth and for the truth. We are to be humble enough to receive correction, and we are to be consistent enough to walk in step with the gospel. All things considered, consider all things. Let's pray.